I'm very excited tonight about the scriptures because we just so happened to come to chapter 21 of Matthew in the same week that chapter 21 of Matthew happened. That is, that we're going to study tonight the Palm Sunday, when Jesus came into Jerusalem and all the people came out to praise him and to worship him and to take the palm leaves off the palm trees and spread them before him and to wave the palm branches and to worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. And that day was ordained by God before the foundation of the earth, that Jesus would be praised and worshiped on that day. And that day is coming this Sunday. And so it's so neat that bingo, whammo, and I did not plan it this way, I wasn't even thinking about it, that we came to the triumphal entry of Jesus on the Wednesday night before it happens. So I am so blessed. God does that sometimes, doesn't he? It's not a coincidence. It's a godly happening. So here we are. Praise God. All right. Well, let's begin reading in chapter 21 of Matthew. And it says this, when they drew near to Jerusalem, remember that Jesus had set his face for Jerusalem and that he was telling his disciples exactly what was going to happen, that he would be crucified and on the third day rise again. And he had reached Jericho, as we were studying last week, and Jericho is just a few miles down the street from Jerusalem. You have to come up from the Dead Sea area, the Dead Sea, and then you come to Jerusalem, then you go up, you make an ascent up a hill to Jerusalem. And so when they drew near to Jerusalem, and we're come to Bethphage. Now, Bethphage is a little a village, and it's on the top of the Mount of Olives, right across from the eastern gate to Jerusalem. And actually, Bethphage is only mentioned in the Bible with having to do with the triumphal entry of Jesus. It's nowhere else mentioned in the Bible. And it actually means house of unripe figs. Bethphage means house of unripe figs. Figs. Now, we might not get to this story tonight. It's in this same chapter. We'll get to it for sure next week. But Jesus curses the fig tree. And the fig tree actually represents Israel. In the Old Testament, we'll see scriptures as we get to that part showing that it represents Israel. And Jesus had come to Israel to find fruit, wanted to find fruit from Israel, but no, they were denying him, and there was no good fruit there. So he cursed the fig tree symbolically to show that there was no fruit, and Jesus would then turn to the Gentiles, and the Apostle Paul anointed by God to turn to the Gentiles. And so Bethphage, I thought, was an interesting name for where he started on the triumphal entry, an interesting name, the house of unripe figs. And, you know, the way these things work together in the scripture is just phenomenal because, of course, God is all-knowing and all-seeing. And that's really the subject or the theme of what we're going to look at tonight as we go through these scriptures. So when they drew near to Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find a donkey tied and a colt with her, like the baby donkey with the mother donkey. Loose them and bring them to me. And if any man say anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And straightway he will send them. And so Jesus actually knowing the future here, because we're told in Mark 11:2 that gives us the same story, that truly, when those disciples went and started to unloose those two donkeys, the big one and the little one, someone said, what are you doing taking those donkeys? They are not yours. And so they had what they should say because Jesus told them in advance, you should say, the Lord has need of them. And so they simply said, the Lord has need of them. And they said, oh, great, go ahead. And so everything was hunky-dory and cool. And Jesus knew that before the fact. His foreknowledge there really speaks of his omniscience. Omniscience is a word that just says all-knowing. It means all-knowing. Jesus Christ, God the Father, are all-knowing. They just know everything in advance. And he could see that that question would be asked. And so he gave them the answer before the fact. And this is a tremendous thing to know about our God. He's omniscient. He knows what you're going to say before you say it. And he knows every word altogether that's even formed in your mouth before it forms. That's Psalm 139. And so it's something about God that's so great to know, that that's how close he is to you and how much he knows about your future. I know the future that I have for you, the plans I have for you, says the Lord, not for evil, but for good, that you might have a future and a hope. All things working together for good for those who love God and are the called according to his purpose, because of his foreknowledge, because of his great plan that he has laid out there. So this is a wonderful thing to know about the Lord, and a huge display of it right here. Now, let's go on then to the next verse. It says, all this was done that it might be fulfilled. Now, this is prophetic scripture now, which was spoken by the prophet. And this is the prophet Zechariah that spoke this for more than 400 years before Jesus was born. By the prophet saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, your king comes unto you, meek and sitting upon a donkey, and a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so he's actually riding the colt. He's riding a very little animal. And he's riding a colt that has never been ridden upon before. That's what we're told in the Gospel of Mark and Luke. That actually this colt, no man or woman has ever sat on him before. Now, I want you to consider that for a minute. Would you desire to mount up on something that's never been broken? I know we have some horse people right here in the congregation. Brittany, who's been up here singing, she's been on horses since she was knee-high to a grasshopper, I think, right? Imagine now approaching an animal that's never had any practice at all at holding somebody and just jumping on its back on top of a hill on the Mount of Olives to ride down the hill. Now, this is another attribute of Jesus Christ that's displayed right here, that he's omnipotent, all-powerful. He's got power over the animals. And, you know, I just love to picture this, because I just picture him kind of leaning over to the donkey's ear and going, hey, how about a ride? And I can just picture the donkey going, sure, Lord, sure. You know? And, you know, you might say, well, donkeys don't talk. Well, what about Balaam's donkey, I ask you? But the thing is that there was that communication between the Lord of glory and that little fella that's going to give Jesus a ride down the hill. And they were in total agreement about it. And so we've got the omniscience of God right here, and we have the omnipotence of God. All-powerful, all-knowing God, displayed in the Lord Jesus Christ with his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. I love this, because you see, the attributes of God are being revealed in Jesus Christ on the day of praise, on the day that was planned before the foundation of the world, that he would be praised and praised and praised. And you know, they tried to stop the praise, the Pharisees. Tell your disciples to stop praising you. And he said, if they stopped, the rocks would cry out, because God ordained this day that Jesus would receive what he deserves, and that's all the praise and all the glory. And it's wonderful because of his mighty presence and the things that he's displaying to us. He deserves it. So there you go. Now, let me say this also about that, that here, the common folk that were watching all this, they knew the Bible. They knew Zechariah 9:9, which is actually being quoted here, that your king comes meek and sitting upon a donkey, the colt and the foal of a donkey. They knew the scripture. And so when they started to praise him, they actually used titles and accolades that could only be used for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, for the Messiah of God, for the Christ, the Son of the living God. They were worshiping him as the Messiah here, not as just a gentle teacher, not as just a prophet sent by God, but as the Lord of glory. They began to use terminology from the Old Testament, Son of David, and saying Hosanna, which comes from Psalm 118, that means save now, oh save. They were seeing him as the Savior, as that King that would come, the Christ, the Anointed One of God. Christ in the Greek and Messiah in the Hebrew means the same thing. The Anointed One of God that would be sent to save his people from their sins. They were aware of this. They were blessing him for this reason and recognizing Zechariah 9:9 to be true, that your king when he comes is going to be riding a colt. It's going to be riding a small animal, and by the grace of God. And so this is a tremendous, wonderful thing. Now let's go on and read verse 6. Now the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them and brought the donkey and the colt. I guess Mama was brought along to comfort the colt. It's okay, you're not being taken away from Mama, but you have a duty here. And so Mama was brought also, the big donkey and the little colt, and put on them their clothes. Now here's another sign that the multitudes understand we're talking about a king here. Because they put on them their clothes and they set him thereon. And the very great multitude spread their garments. Their garments, the things that they were wearing in the way. Others cut down branches, palm branches, and that's how come we get the name Palm Sunday, from the trees and strawed them in the way. Now in 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse 13, there's a real example of King Jehu. Jehu was a king in Israel and the northern kingdom, and they actually spread their clothes. They took off their clothes and spread them before Jehu. And so this was a practice the Israelis were used to in entertaining royalty. And so they were wise to the fact that he was a king. And this is the proof of it, as they spread their garments in the way, and others cutting down the branches and so forth and strawing them in the way underneath the donkey's feet, and of course many waving the palm branches and worshiping the Lord. And the multitudes, yes, and so we want to go ahead and read verse 9. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. These words are definitely messianic. These words come from Psalm 118. I want to turn there with you for a minute, because there's other things in Psalm 118 that are just wonderful to see. But Hosanna means, oh, save, or save now. Either way it can be translated. And so, oh, save, save now, to the Son of David, referring to the fact that, you see, the Messiah comes through the line and lineage of David, and we studied that last week. And that is what they were saying. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Also a quote from Psalm 118. Hosanna in the highest. Now, let's go ahead and turn to Psalm 118. Because I want to show you a progression in that psalm that is so prophetic about this day, the day that Jesus would come and be declared as king, and the people praising him from the heart, ordained of God. And so let's turn to Psalm 118, verse 24. Now, verse 24 says this, and maybe you've heard this many times in maybe the opening of a service or something. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. That actually, as we see this verse in the Bible, this is the day, is referring to the day the day that Jesus entered Jerusalem. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. All the praise that went up, the hosannas, the children, the people, just enriched and vibrating with praises to the Lord. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. You know, this is one of the scriptures that kind of makes me think that sometimes people can see us from heaven, maybe loved ones, because Jesus said of Abraham, who had been dead 2,000 years, that Abraham saw my day and rejoiced in it. He saw my day and rejoiced in it. And I think, and I picture Father Abraham looking down from heaven when Jesus came in this day which the Lord has made, his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and was blessed in seeing that. And you know, sometimes, I just be honest with you, I can't help but to think that sometimes, like my grandma can see in some of the events that I'm doing, and I oftentimes feel at a funeral that the person that died is kind of getting a glimpse of what people are saying and doing right there in the service. I don't know, I just can't help it. It's just the way I believe. And of course, I'm not going to argue to the death over it or become weird about it. But it's just, I'm just giving you scripture which kind of led me that way. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now. So see, there's the interpretation of Hosanna in verse 25. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that comes in the name of the Lord. And see, that was quoted too. See, these folks are just quoting scripture when they're blessing the king, because they see him as the king. So blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which has showed us light. Now look at this, verse 27. This is the main reason I had you turn to this psalm. God is the Lord, which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Whoa, right in the middle of all that praise. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even the horns of the altar. The cross is mentioned. God knows the whole story. Jesus knew the whole story. Remember, he told his disciples 5 times, they're going to scourge me and beat me and crucify me, but on the 3rd day I will rise again. He knew about the coming crucifixion, even as they were praising him that day. And as he was just knowing in his heart and his mind, Psalm 118, God is the Lord, which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of all. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. And you know what? In verse 28, I see the cross, because in Psalm 22, the mind of Christ is given to us in Psalm 22. And verse 3 of Psalm 22 says that the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. And we know that the end of that psalm, that Jesus is praising the Father among the congregation, as it's put in the last verses of Psalm 22, the mind of Christ. And so, thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. And Jesus was worshiping the Father and obeying the Father's will to go to the cross, binding the sacrifice. And then verse 29, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, we have mercy and we have grace. Mercy is holding back from you what you deserve, and grace is giving to you what you don't deserve. We don't deserve the blessing and the goodness of God. We don't deserve it. But God gives it freely, and he's glad to do it. He's glad to just bless you and bless you and bless you again. You know, I had a brother counseling today, and he started sharing his story, and I couldn't believe how parallel his story was to me, and I began to identify with him. And oftentimes God will do that with you, with someone, because we can then share the comfort that God has given us and comfort them with the comfort that we've been comforted with. And you'll run into people that are going through the same thing that you've been through. And it was just such a blessing, because he was talking about his young life and how he was insecure because his dad forsook him and left him, and he was confused and didn't know what end was up and so forth. And of course, that happened to me too. When I was 2 and a half, my first dad left and my second dad left when I was a freshman in college. And so I had the same experience. And so then as I entered marriage with Sherry, it was very insecure. But she all the time had to keep encouraging me. And this is what this wife of his in the counseling appointment was going through. He's very insecure, and he's drawing so much from me, and he thinks we're going to fail and all these things. And just to see his broken heart over that was very precious, because blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And as we're just poor in spirit, we break before the Lord. We see our inadequacies, and we see our failures, and we see our hang-ups, and want to forget that which is behind and press on to that which lies ahead. But it's so hard sometimes. But the thing is, there's the mercy of God and the grace of God and the power of God. And I got to minister to that dear brother. Sherry and I are going to be 45 years married, you know, this next October. We have 4 strapping boys and 9 grandchildren. And you know what? It's all Jesus. Jesus. It's all Jesus. It's Jesus. And guess what? You know what? It just, even though my relatives are all divorced and so forth, you know, I didn't have to go there. You know, we've been redeemed, not with the silver and gold, but the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And we're being delivered from the vain conversation of our fathers. Hallelujah! And we go on in the Lord. Amen? Man, it was so good to preach that to that bro. You know, he got so lifted up and just was encouraged that he could go straight forward in the Lord. And it's the truth, because of the mercy and the grace of God. You don't have to go the wrong way. You can go the right way because of the Lord. God's able, isn't he? Able, more than able, to do much more than I could ever imagine or think. Praise the name of God. And so, there it is, a beautiful Psalm 118, giving us the whole story right there before our eyes. And that is a blessing. Now, Psalm 118 was written 1,000 years before Jesus was born. Now, we're getting a theme here. We've seen the omniscience of God, the omnipotence of God. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. And what a display of prophetic words being fulfilled. And it's just awesome. It's just awesome how God is able to do that. Now, this is the day that the Lord has made. Now, this day was prophesied 500 years before Jesus came through the prophet Daniel. And I didn't want to skip looking at that, because actually, if you understand these verses that we're going to read right now from Daniel that have the prophetic word pointing towards, this is the day the Lord has made, let us rejoice and be glad at the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. You can have the key that opens to you all the understanding of end time prophecies. If you don't have this key, it won't work for you. But if you have this key underneath your belt, this will open to you all of the end time prophecy that's coming down right now. And as Pastor Bill comes on the 7th of April, the 6th and the 7th, Saturday night the 6th and Sunday the 7th, to bring the prophecy update, this will be much more understandable to you if you can just gather in these next few verses we're going to read about the scenario of the end times, beginning with the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. So let's take a look at these scriptures, very important scriptures to know. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. Oh, Daniel was agonizing in prayer to know what the future of his people would be, because Daniel was in Babylon. He was in Babylon, taken away as a teenager to this faraway place under King Nebuchadnezzar and waiting for the deliverance of his people, wondering what was in the world was going to happen to Israel. Because Nebuchadnezzar had burnt the city to the ground, Jerusalem, lovely Jerusalem, and taken away Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, very young age, about 17 years old, 606 B.C. And it's now about 639 B.C. When it's coming time for when the Lord said he would bring the people back. And he begins to pray and agonize before the Lord and ask God to show him what's going to happen to his people. And the Lord lays out the whole scenario about the coming Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and what would happen there, and even take us right to the end of the world in these few verses. And it lays out a wonderful timeline for us to understand Bible prophecy. So here it is. And the answer is 70 weeks are determined. This is verse 24 of Daniel chapter 9. 70 weeks are determined upon your people and upon your holy city. To what? To finish the transgression. To make an end of sin. Hallelujah. Sin's going bye-bye. Won't that be a grand day? To finish the transgression. To make an end of sins. To make reconciliation for iniquity. And to bring in everlasting righteousness. And to seal up the vision and the prophecy. And to anoint the most holy. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy One of God, the Christ, the Messiah, to anoint the most holy. So 70 weeks. Now, everybody know what a decade is? Decade is 10 years, right? Okay, this Hebrew word for weeks is like our word decade, but it means seven. And so 70 times 7 years is what the Lord's laying out here. And how many years is that? 490 years. We'll bring a finish and an end of sin, an end of transgressions, to usher in everlasting righteousness, to anoint the most holy, 490 years. And so we go on. And know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, which would be 49 years, and 62 weeks, which would be 434 years. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And so actually to have the rebuilding of the temple complete and so forth would take 49 years. And then 434 years after that, after the 62 weeks, and a score is 20, so 62 weeks of years, which is 434 years, shall Messiah be cut off. Whoa. He's going to come. After actually 483 years, which would be the 49 years plus the 434, not completely to the end of the 490, but just after 483 years, Messiah is going to be cut off. Yes, he came the first time to be crucified, to be cut off, but not for himself. No, indeed, he didn't die on that cross for himself. Who did he die on that cross for? For us. It wasn't for himself. It was for you and me. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. This is talking about the prince of Rome. Titus was the general that was in charge of destroying Jerusalem in 70 AD. And then he became emperor after that. And so the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood or a dispersion of the people of Israel. And unto the end of the and unto the end, all the way to the end of time, of the war, desolations are determined. Many desolations. Prison camps with Jews in it. 6 million Jews killed by Hitler. All the nations that hate Israel with a passion and are after her. All of that business, God saw, God knew, and he's prophesying about it right here. Messiah's cut off, and then the Roman Empire ends up just 40 years later burning Jerusalem to the ground again. You can visit Jerusalem today, and you go underground several flights of stairs to a kitchen in a typical house at that time, and it shows the melted pots, and it shows the burn marks. It's called the burnt house, and it's eerie to look at it when Rome burnt the city to the ground. And then there was a dispersion, and the Jews were taken to be slaves of Rome and transferred throughout the whole world. We had Jewish people all over the world. And they did not have a nation after 73 AD, after Masada. 73 AD, they were completely taken away from being a nation for about 2,000 years. But God has replanted them now. 1948, they became a nation. 1967, Jerusalem was retaken by the Israeli army under Moshe Dayan. And we're looking and we're seeing end times unfold before us with Israel back in the land again. There's new hope that sprung up about the whole prophetic word of God. And there's going to arise a new revived Roman Empire leader called the Antichrist. We get this as we put scriptures together from the visions of Daniel. So we read in verse 27, and he, that is this prince from the revived Roman Empire, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. We're missing 1 week of years. When Jesus came in to Jerusalem after 483 years, which is 173,880 days, and I say it that way because they did the calculation taking the Babylonian calendar, 360 days a year, and working it into our calendar, 365 and a quarter days a year, and made the calculations of the days, the exact days. 173,880 days from the time that King Artaxerxes of the Media-Persian Empire gave the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem that first time, to the time that Jesus came into Jerusalem was 173,880 days later, exactly. There's a book by Dr. Anderson called The Coming Prince, and Chuck Missler and Pastor Chuck Smith both quote from this book that in the calculations and doing the mathematics, that actually in 445, March 14th, 445 BC, Artaxerxes, king of the Medo-Persian Empire, gave the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem through Nehemiah. And on April 6, 32 AD, is when that 173,880 days is over. Jesus Christ, our Savior, made the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The day to the exact. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And so it is just one of the most fantastic prophecies in the whole Bible. It is so exact and so precise that skeptics of the Bible say that this book was written after the fact. This book was written after the triumphal entry because nobody could be that exact with a prophetic utterance. Nobody but God. He's all-knowing. And so we've had omniscience, we've had omnipotence, all-powerful. And the third one is that He is omnipresent. He's everywhere. Wherever I go, wherever you go, He's there. And wherever these prophetic words need to be fulfilled, God's there. And He's watching over each one to fulfill it to the letter. And so this book was written about 500 BC by Daniel. And it's what the Magi used to actually calculate the time to begin watching the heavens for a sign in the stars that the Messiah would be born. And that's how come the wise men, the Magi, knew that there was a king being born in Israel, because they read the book of Daniel. Because Daniel was part of the Magi in Babylon. And so the Magi, through the years, studying and seeing and predicting, and were able to get it right, begin to look at the stars, and then followed that star to come to King Herod and say, "Where's he that's born King of the Jews?" It's because of the prophecies were so perfect, so complete, so down to the last inch. And so we're reading all these things. And then in verse 27, we had started it already. When the Antichrist shows up, part of the revived Roman Empire, he shall confirm the covenant or make an agreement with Israel for that last week. God has stopped His time clock on the 490 years. He stopped at 483 years when Jesus came in and was cut off. And so now, Jesus is reaching out to bring people to Himself. The church, He's calling people out of the world to come repent. And you and I have come and repent. And we're all watching and waiting for that last week of years, which is a seven-year period. And so the Antichrist is going to rise up. And he's going to make an agreement with Israel at the beginning of that last week of years. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. This is what actually is talked about, and we'll get there in just a few weeks, Matthew 24, when Jesus says, "When you see the abomination of desolation as spoken by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, then run for the mountains. Run to the mountains of Judea, for then there shall be tribulation worse than the world has ever seen or will ever see again." This is the tribulation period, this last seven-week slot. Now, the rapture of the church will happen before that, because we're told that we're not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as Noah was lifted in the ark above the waters of the flood, and just as Lot was dragged out of town before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, the church will be taken out before the great tribulation period. Again, 1 Thessalonians 5:8, 4. We are not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. But as the Jewish people, you see, these scriptures are speaking specifically to the Jewish people. When they see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place, they're not to even go back to get their coats. Just get out of town and get into the mountains of Judea to a rock city called Petra, which used to be called Selah, and it's recorded in Isaiah chapter 16, verse 1, but is now called Petra, and they will be hidden out there for 3.5 years while God does business with the Antichrist. He shall make it desolate, says the Lord, even unto the consummation, the end of all things, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So the Antichrist will meet his Waterloo and be cast into the lake of fire, where the false prophet, the Antichrist, will be cast into that lake of fire. This is all putting scripture together from Revelation, and we'd have to go and have like a 3-hour study to really look up all those scriptures. But I'm just putting together the whole scenario right now for you. And so as you look at these scriptures, Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, this is your key to open up Bible prophecy, to understand that there's a 7-year period remaining where God will deal with Israel and God will bring redemption to Israel. At the end of the 7-year period, the Bible says that all of Israel shall be saved. All of it. Anybody that makes it through the tribulation that's Jewish is home free. And it's because Revelation chapter 12, last verse, they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So nobody gets saved without Jesus. It's just that they come to that. They finally get to that. Just like our Jewish rabbi that's coming on Sunday night. He came to that. He opened up his heart to Jesus Christ. And what a blessing. And so here it is. It's all laid out before us. God did that through Daniel for us 500 years before Jesus was born. And we continue our theme. God is omniscient. He's omnipotent. And he is also omnipresent. He's everywhere. He knows everything. And he's all powerful. And he can do anything he wants. And so he's able to predict these things right down to the last jot and tittle, which is punctuation. And it is a beautiful, beautiful thing to see. Now, with that then, we will rejoice in this day that's coming. This triumphal entry celebration celebrates the beginning of all this, the beginning of the prophetic word being fulfilled. And of course, with Iran getting hot with their nukes and Korea, we're celebrating the finish of the last 7 years that God will bring upon Israel, as things are warming up that way. Because Ezekiel 38 and 39 tell us about a war that's coming, that Russia and Muslim allies, Arab nations, will attack Israel. And 5/6 of their army will be destroyed. And then, let me just read what it says at the end of Ezekiel chapter 39. And it brings us right back to Israel. Let's just read that. Ezekiel, if you want to turn there. Actually, Ezekiel is right before Daniel. Ezekiel, Daniel. Chapter 39, the last few verses. When the Russians attack Israel, which isn't too far off now as we look at the news, and all the Arab nations, this is what will happen. Verse 28. Then shall they know that I am the Lord. This is Ezekiel 39:28. Then shall they know that I am the Lord, their God, which causes them to be led into captivity among the heathen. But I have gathered them into their own land, and have left none of them any more there. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, says the Lord God. And there it is, right in the scriptures for us, that his spirit will then be upon Israel again after the Gentile church is raptured out of here. God is going to begin to deal with Israel again. He's going to anoint 144,000 12,000 men from each tribe who are virgins to go and preach the gospel, and they will be protected by God through the tribulation period. And many will come to know Him. Many will come to thrill in Him. And all of Israel at the end of it will be saved, as I mentioned before. And there shall come a deliverer out of Zion, Jesus Christ the righteous. And my, what a day that will be when the King is coming. And we return with Him to the earth to meet with Israelis and to walk triumphantly into Jerusalem to the East Gate. The East Gate will be closed until Jesus Christ walks through it. We're told that in Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 1. It is going to be a marvelous day when that happens. They are just blessed in Jerusalem together. As we prayed so many years for the peace of Jerusalem, Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, will march through that gate. And you know what? As you visit Israel today, you can see that that gate is closed. It's been sealed up. It's been cemented up so many years ago. And people have buried, started a graveyard there. There's all kinds of tombs right before the East Gate. And they're lined up, first a Muslim graveyard, and then a Jewish graveyard, right up the Mount of Olives. But all those people are buried there, waiting for the King. It's just so awesome to see, up close and personal, you know what I'm saying? And it's just an incredible, wonderful thing. Okay, good, good. You can tell I can preach on this for a long time, but let's go on back to Matthew now, and we want to get one more thought, because it has to do with the triumphal entry. Have I talked too fast tonight, you guys? You okay? Good, good. I know sometimes it comes out real fast, because you have a lot to say. But let's go to Matthew, and chapter 21 is where we were. And so, we go on, Matthew 21, and we want to get down to verse 16. So, you see, now, after Jesus came into the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, it says, when he was come, verse 10, into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And of course, they proclaimed him Christ. Now, immediately, Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Now the money changers were indeed thieves. I don't know if you've ever gone to a foreign country, but you have to pay extra money to get your money exchanged. You go to the money changers, the exchangers. You have to get euros or pounds instead of dollars. But you have to pay more dollars for the service of getting your money exchanged. Well, the prices for the money exchange to change Greek money or Roman money in on temple money was, they were exorbitant. They were ripping the people off, using religion, using God's house as a place to make a bunch of bucks in exchanging money for money, because they would not accept any money but the temple money inside the temple area. But the people had to buy sacrifices. And if you brought your own sacrifices, the priest had to check it out to make sure it wasn't unclean. And so to make more money, they would just say, well, your sacrifice you brought is unclean. You have to buy ours for an exorbitant rate. Oh, stinking unan. So these guys actually, as I think we just read it, they were making the house of God a den of thieves. A den of thieves. But even further than that, in John chapter 2, when Jesus first went into the temple, in the first part of his ministry, he cleansed the temple in the same way, actually made a whip out of cords. In John chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, and drove them out. And let's just take a look at John chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, because I don't want to, I want to show you the importance of these scriptures. John chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. It says, the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold the doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. This is the verse that really touched my heart. Because in the commentaries, you'll read about how people were yelling across the court of the Gentiles, and saying, you know, over here, come and get some doves for me, you know, this kind of thing. And they weren't just selling doves and sheep, but all kinds of things. And they just made it a marketplace, this place where people were coming to pray and to seek the Lord. It became a marketplace. And so here in John, in this first cleansing, I see that Jesus is saying, you've made my house a house of merchandise, apart from being a den of thieves, where they were being ripped off in certain ways. And so to me, it was saying, I never want to sell anything at the gates of our church. When people come here, they need to walk through the lobby and not find anything for sale. My mom went to a church up where she lived, and she was really hurting one night and depressed, and she said, I just have to get to church. And she didn't have any money with her. She wasn't rich. She got to church, and she couldn't get in because they were charging $7. It was a special concert and all. You can explain it on the other side. Well, it was Amy Grant or some, you know, I don't know, star of some kind. But my mom couldn't go to church that night because it cost money. Broke my heart. Broke my heart. Should never cost money to come to church. Come on. And you know, you ever heard that expression, selling everything but the kitchen sink? Did you ever hear that expression? This one church I went to, they actually had a kitchen sink for sale. I'm serious. And it was sitting right in front of the doors you go in to get in the sanctuary. There was a kitchen sink for sale. And I said, Lord, this is too much. And of course, he was using that to build into me a carefulness, you know. We're not going to sell tapes here. We're not going to sell CDs. They're free. You just take one if you need it. If you want a message, you go get it. You check it out. If you bring it back, it's great. We're grateful you brought it back. But if you don't, forget it. I had one guy one time came and checked in 10 tapes. He says, Mark, I've been meaning to do this for a long time. And he went home and died. And it was time for him to go home. And I thought it was kind of neat that the Lord led him to come and check in his tapes before he did, you know. But isn't that amazing? That's a true story. Yeah. Sorry if that sounds sacrilegious or something. Anyway, don't make my house a house of merchandise. And so that's why we do what we do here. We don't want to sell anything. We just want to love Jesus and just allow anyone that ever comes to church to just come in, sit down, and worship the Lord and pray. And it's why the Lord led us not to pass the plate either. Some of these guys begging for money. You know, this guy came to me one time. He says, look, Mark, if you would pass the plate, you'd get 20% more money. And I thought, you know what? If that's what I have to do to get the 20% more money, I don't care. We just put the box in the back. God has to lead people to find the thing, just like God has to lead people to find this church. Some people search for it for years. We are tucked back here, and I know the people that end up here. God brought them. And the money that we get in the box, God made people do that. And you know what? It's just a wonderment to see God do what God does. He just takes care of that. Yes, he does. And it's awesome. It's awesome to see what God does. Well, good. Amen. So, where are we? Let's go back to chapter 21. And you know what? I'm over time now. But let's just finish these last few verses. Now, verse 14, Matthew 21 says this. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. And they said to him, do you hear what these are saying? Because they knew Hosanna to the King of David meant they were calling him Messiah. And they said to him, do you hear these things they're saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. And this is written in Psalm 8, verse 2. And so Jesus was just quoting scripture, letting them know that they need to do this, because indeed he was the Messiah. Indeed he is the Christ. Indeed he is the Anointed One. Indeed he is the Son of David. Indeed he is the one they were looking for. And so he's just letting them know without any uncertain terms, and fulfilling all of this wonderful prophecy and displaying the divine attributes of God live and well in Jesus Christ, as we've seen through the examples through this scripture and his triumphal entry. Well, let's go ahead and pray and talk to the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for what you are doing in our midst. And Lord God, we just pray in Jesus' name that you would continue to help us, Lord. Just help us, Lord, with these things that you've shown us through the years. Lord, we do want this house to be called a house of prayer. That this is a place where we come to pray. This is a place that honors you. This is a place that just runs from ripping people off or forcing people's money or whatever goes on in other places that isn't good. And we do thank you, Lord, for the heart of pastors and churches that do pass the plate and have good hearts about it. So it's not a sin at all. But Lord, just for us, we want to be very careful indeed. So thank you so much, Father. Thank you, Lord. And Father, we pray that you would continue to lead each one and guide each one in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you would like prayer for anything, John Luke's heading out for the prayer room. And may the Lord bless you and continue to lead you. He's sure enough taking care of you. We cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. Amen. God bless you guys. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.